Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Good morning and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship Old Testament Study for January 31st, 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. We are so happy to have you join us again this morning. You know, the Old Testament is filled with so many stories that we learn in Sunday school, but there is a much richer tapestry there than we get, of course, as little kids. And the reason, of course, is when you're, you know, 6 years old, you just need the Reader's Digest version or just the coloring book version.
Yeah, and as you get older, you realize that there are layers there. And every time you go back through the Bible, and this is what's amazing, every time you go back through, you find another layer.
Precisely. And the more you learn, the more you're going to learn. So the Bible is a lifetime project. Mm-hmm. And in one of the Psalms, I think it is, that we're studying today, there's a line in there that we'll get to, and I'll mention it when we're there. But it essentially talks about sitting in the presence of the Lord, and it can be translated meditating, but I like to think of it as asking questions.
Yeah, because knowing your mind, that's and mine, that's going to be what we'll be doing.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, now, about
okay,
that
the Gilberts,
time.
Can you just put your hands down now? We've been answering your questions for 100-plus years.
Yeah, let someone else have a turn. We'll open today with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for the beauty of your creation outside. Lord, we thank you for your word, which has been preserved for us, and your Holy Spirit, which leads us to wisdom when we ask for it. And Father, that is what we ask, wisdom to better understand your word, your will for us, and then the courage to live according to your word. We pray that you would guide our thoughts and our understanding as we read your word this morning, Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, today as we continue with our chronological study, we're going to read four chapters in 1 Samuel, beginning at chapter 21, and then we have a number of psalms that relate to the events that we'll be describing in these next four chapters.
I am so excited that we decided to do this in chronological order way back when, because most studies don't do it this way. So the psalms are really coming alive to me.
Exactly, because they're studied alongside the events that inspired David or the to write them.
Yeah.
And it's really you're right, because it gives you it gives us a glimpse into what was in his heart and in his mind at the time. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Then David came to would this be Nob or Nob?
N-O-B. It's probably Nob.
Nob?
Nob.
Okay. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David trembling. Likely because Ahimelech had heard that Saul had tried to, you know, pin David to the wall with a spear, and was like, okay, is a royal army following, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you.'"
I just looked up the pronunciation.
Yes.
And it's one of those rare ones when the B sounds like a V.
Ah, okay.
And it is a long O, not an open O,
so it'd be
which
Nov.
Is Nov. Exactly. That's what it shows here.
And that explains why when we read the name, we would probably most often see this is in the name of the desert in the southern part of Israel, which to us English speakers is pronounced Negev, and we see it spelled N-E-G-E-V, but often in scripture we see it as Negeb.
Yeah.
But the B is pronounced as a V.
As a V, yeah.
Okay.
But it's,
well, I'm glad
Bs
you looked
aren't
that up.
Always Vs. So, and it's not always a long O. It's sometimes is what I refer to as an open O, which is more the O sound. Sorry, that gets back to singing. You don't want to hear that.
Okay. So David came to Nov, to Ahimelech the priest. Anyway, Ahimelech said, or David said to Ahimelech, "The king's charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you.'" Now, bear in mind that David is lying here. He's running away from Saul, as we discussed last week. "I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." David left in a hurry. He's not got any supplies.
Exactly.
And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have kept themselves from women." Now, this would be the bread of the presence, or the show bread.
Right. Yeah.
"And David answered the priest, 'Truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessel.
This may not be true either. We don't know for sure.
Exactly. The vessels of the young men, and by that he means their
bodies.
Yes. Are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Parenthetically here, we're going to actually discuss this when we do our New Testament study this week, because Jesus refers to this in one of the scriptures we'll be reading.
Isn't that cool?
In the New Testament. Yeah. Verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." And the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod." Now, this is interesting, because the ephod was normally a garment worn by the priest.
The high priest.
Right. So here, the ephod may be referring to something else, possibly even an idol, which would indicate the sorry state of spirit.
Well, possibly, or it may actually be referring to the breastplate, because we see later on that the one who survives brings the ephod and ephod with him, and it's used to divine God's answer.
Right.
And only the breastplate is used for that.
Yeah. So we don't exactly know what they're referring to here, but the bottom line is that normally the priest would wear the ephod, and certainly the priest isn't walking around with the sword of Goliath between him and the ephod.
No, you wouldn't think so.
No. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here. And David said, "There is none like that. Give it to me." And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, suddenly realizing maybe my cunning plan wasn't such.
Yeah.
So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard, which is something no Israelite with any self-respect would allow to happen. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?"
I love that.
Yeah.
You know, and again, Saul doesn't behave very well, but honestly, you have to look at this and what was it exactly that made Saul a pariah and David okay?
Yeah.
Because they're both sinning.
Right, right.
And it's a matter of the heart. More than anything else.
Yes.
Even though David sins, his heart is right. Saul's is dark. And
we'll see that there are some bad consequences from David lying to Ahimelech.
Yes, exactly.
But David will acknowledge it later.
Precisely.
And that's something, take the blame on himself.
Yeah, yeah. Exactly. Chapter 22. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam.
And this is where, by the way, Chris Pinto gets the name of his company, Adullam Films.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who is in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay here with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed. Now, he had relatives, distant relatives over in Moab.
Well, that's right, because his great-grandmother Ruth was a Moabite.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And he left them there with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Now Saul heard that David was discovered and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds that all of you have conspired against me?
Yes, he's appealing to tribal affiliation. Hey, it's Chicago style politics. You're related to the mayor, and so you get jobs on the police and waste and streets and sanitation and so forth. Same kind of deal here. This Judahite isn't going to do for you what
exactly.
I'm doing for you.
Exactly.
Yeah.
No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Neener.
Mm-hmm.
Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house. The priests who were at Nob, and all them came to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. And Saul said to him, Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king, And who among all your servants is so faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Notice Ahimelech doesn't reply. He told me he was doing your business.
Yeah, no, you're right. He doesn't. He just said, hey, you know, I assumed he was just still your faithful servant. And, mm-hmm. This is nothing unusual.
And he's also speaking, I believe, truth, because ultimately David is the one who's truly faithful.
Right.
He's been driven out by Saul.
Exactly.
Saul
yeah.
wanted to kill him. Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little. And the king said, You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. Mind you, Ahimelech appears to be the high priest.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So all your father's house, I'm going to eliminate the high priest line
right.
from Israel.
Exactly. Yeah.
And the king said to the guard who stood about him, Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord.
Mm. Got a couple of reasons for that. First of all, they understand what Saul is trying to do. But secondly, David would have been the captain, their captain, just
yes.
yeah, a couple of days before. So they're not
exactly.
Willing, yeah, yeah.
So when's he going to turn on us? I mean,
exactly.
Come on. Then the king said to Doeg, You turn and strike the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests. And he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod.
Mm.
And Noah, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep. He put them to the sword. He's trying to wipe out the line.
Yes.
But one of
clearly, this is the work of the a power or principality that is motivating Saul. One of the evil.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And we know for a fact that there is a spirit from a dark spirit
mm-hmm.
that was given permission by the Lord to torment Saul.
Right.
But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David and Saul that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house.
Yeah, basically.
He knows it's his fault.
And he's taking responsibility
mm-hmm.
for it, right. Big difference between him and between Saul. The people made me, it was them, they did it. I was afraid
of
that.
Or he'd have just said, you know, if this were Saul, he would have said, well, the king did it. I didn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
I had nothing to do with it. No, he took it. I have occasioned the death
yeah.
of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping.
Chapter 23. Now they told David, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? In other words, we're afraid of a crazy king, Saul, but if we go against a king who's actually in his right mind, Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Now Saul thinks God is with him.
Well, maybe not that good, the kind of bars that you and I might, you know, drive past during the day.
Yeah. But now he thinks that he's fallen into a trap because he can besiege him and eventually kill him.
Exactly. Yeah. And that's the point. You've made a big mistake. You're
tactical
now cornered.
Error. Yeah. Right. And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down.
I want to pause there just for a second. And there's a second inquiry coming up here in a second. But everything I've read online, it's really not clear how, if indeed this is the breastplate and not just the ephod. Because the ephod is a shoulder piece that the breastplate attaches to. So it could be that it was all one piece and it was all there. It may be that those stones actually lit up in a way to indicate yes or no.
And this was something that was fictionalized in that series on USA Network last year, Dig.
Yeah.
And they were trying to find the missing stones to make it work.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's interesting. We honestly don't know exactly what the ephod looked like.
No, we truly don't. We can guess.
Right.
And it's often depicted in fiction. But clearly, it represented the 12 tribes, 12 stones.
Right.
And the Lord clearly used this according to his design.
Right.
To speak to Israel.
So verse 12 then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. It's like, yeah, it was great. You saved us from the Philistines, but you know, no, we're not going to die on your account for Saul, to Saul. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. And just currying favor with Saul, of course. And Saul said, may you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Saul often seems to be self-pitying.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, if Saul lived now, he'd be taking selfies constantly. Here I am throwing a spear at David. Here I am. Here I am in the cave. Well, maybe not a selfie there.
Like another world leader we know of who takes a lot of selfies.
Yeah.
Go make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon, and Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side of the mountain. And you can just, you know, picture this. This would be wonderful to see done in like a Peter Jackson film style.
Oh, because, yes.
Because there were some Civil War battles like this, where you'd have an army for the Union on one side and the army for the Confederacy on the other side of the mountain, not knowing where they were and, you know, looking. And, this the high tension here when this is going on. Because, again, David's got 600. Saul probably has tens of thousands with him, possibly.
Yes.
And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." The Lord's timing there with that one. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi.
It's also called the Rock of Divisions. I think that's an alternate translation. Chapter 24. When Saul returned from following the Philistines after battle, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the Wild Goats Rocks. You got to love that. The Wild Goats Rocks. It's all, you just turn right at the house down the lane and then go up to the Wild Goats Rocks. No, you can't get there from here. Through the wilderness of soap.
Yes, that's what I was thinking. The Valley of Lost Soap. It almost sounds like the name of a tavern.
I know. You know what? That, if we decide to actually have some cows and chickens and things here, we could call this Wild Goats War Rocks Ranch. And he came to the sheepfolds, by the way, when there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself.
Mm-hmm.
Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave.
Yeah, and they were hiding there. An interesting, the Hebrew phrase, which is a euphemism for relieve himself, the Hebrew literally translates cover his feet.
Yeah, well, we've seen that as a euphemism before. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord spoke to you." Again, sort of a temptation, a test.
Yeah.
"Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you." It doesn't mean, "and you shall kill him," as it shall. This really is a test from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
"Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Saul's, you know, thinking about other things. He doesn't even notice. Mm-hmm. Dave sneaks up behind him. Whack. "And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe." This speaks a lot about David's heart.
It does.
"He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.'" This is an important thing. When the Lord puts a leader in place, even if the leader is lousy, until the Lord decides to take him out, he's still the appointed leader.
You know, that's a really good point. Only God has the authority to remove one that he has placed in a, and especially over his people.
Yes.
His anointed one.
Precisely.
But this is relates to discussions that we've been having lately regarding the justification for the protesters who occupied the wildlife refuge in Oregon to protest the government's treatment of ranchers in the West.
Mm-hmm.
And clearly the federal government has, not just in that regard, but in many regards, has overstepped its constitutional authority. There's no question about that.
Yeah, I agree.
But we are still, as Christians in the New Testament, called Romans 13, and then there's another verse in 1 Peter, and forgive me, I'm forgetting the verse, and also references in 1 Timothy and Titus, where we are told to submit to human authorities because they are placed into authority by God. And I know that there are some Christians who disagree with that and will argue that because, well, I don't want to go off into a long diatribe, but the point is, I think this relates to that this is the Lord's anointed, and this, I think, is additional confirmation in the Word of God that regardless of the fallen nature of the man in charge or woman in charge, as the case may be, that ultimately we as Christians, even though we may not like it, we may really hate it, like the Hammond family, Dwight and Stephen Hammond, who submitted to the authorities once their legal appeals were exhausted.
I know. I thought that was the bravest thing I had ever seen or ever read. The fact that they said, "Look, you guys, go ahead and protest, but please put your guns away.
Yeah.
We're going to go.
They had been fighting the government on this, and I don't mean to take a whole lot of time on this out of the study, but they had been fighting the government through legal channels for a couple of decades.
Yeah. So they had already been in jail over this one time.
Exactly,
served a sentence.
And
a judge said, no, that wasn't long enough.
You need to serve longer because we've tried and convicted you as terrorists, which, again, don't mean to overstep, but the bottom line is, you know, David here was dealing with a guy who was unjustly seeking his life, and yet David said, you know, he's the anointed one of Yahweh, and the Lord forbid I should do this thing to my Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that, I think, is the example. I mean, look, when Jesus was about to be arrested unjustly, and Peter pulled out his sword, Jesus stopped him, put it away, and healed the ear of the high priest's servant.
Yes. Okay, verse 6. He said to his men, I'm going to repeat this, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul.
Mm-hmm.
And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way, oblivious. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, my Lord the king! And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage.
Yeah.
And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks you harm? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand into the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. And the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. This is exactly how we are to respond to persecution and to what we perceive and truly is injustice toward us.
Right.
We are to go to the Lord and ask him to be the judge.
That's right.
Ask him to be the avenger.
And as the Lord said, and as Paul quoted in quoting, I believe it's from Isaiah, but the Lord said, vengeance is mine. I will repay.
Exactly. Yeah. And we are to pray for our persecutors.
Yeah.
We are to love our enemies.
Yeah, and that's hard to do. We want to rationalize and justify doing what we want to do in the flesh. And I think that's behind a lot of the so-called patriot movement today.
Mm-hmm.
Because many in the patriot movement today are professing Christians.
Mm-hmm.
But I just don't see the scriptural support for taking the law into our own hands.
No, neither do I.
The time for deliberately disobeying the law is when, as in the case of Daniel, you're told you have to pray to this statue, this idol of the king.
That's it.
Or when Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin and punished because they refused to quit preaching in the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And when the government tells you to do that, then
you disobey.
The law. Right.
Verse 16, as soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Oh, my son. He's calling him my son.
Now that witnesses are here.
Yeah. And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Now, he may have been sincere at this moment. He certainly is sort of blowing hot and cold. He came to David. You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. You know, Jesus says that when you pray for your enemies, it heaps coals heaps hot coals on them.
Mm-hmm.
Really makes them feel bad. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house, even though I have just tried to destroy the entire line of priests from Israel.
Yeah.
And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold.
Okay. We're going to switch to a number of the Psalms now that relate to the period of life, that the period of history that we just discussed in 1 Samuel. But first of all, just to insert here, once again, I've demonstrated that I should never try to cite scripture before I look it up. the verse I was referring to from Romans 12:19, where Paul cites Old Testament scripture, where Paul writes, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." That's from Deuteronomy, not Isaiah. Deuteronomy 32:35 is the proper verse.
Well, good for you. And honestly, there are some in this world who have memorized scripture and they can quote it, you know, chapter and verse. I can't do that. No. I know it's somewhere. And oftentimes I can sort of remember the quote, but no.
That's about where I am right now. I can remember, you know, okay, I've read this, but I'm going to have to look it up to see where it was that I found it.
I'm lucky if I remember who I am when I get up and look in the mirror each morning. It's a good day if I know it's me.
There's a verse in James about that. Walks away from a mirror, forgets what he looks like.
Well,
okay, so Psalm 7 is the first of five psalms that we'll read this morning. And this is referred to as and I don't even know how to pronounce this, S-H-I-G-G-A-I-O-N.
I think it's Shigayon.
Shigayon. And we believe, or scholars, I should say, believe, it's a musical or liturgical term, a Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. And we don't know who Cush is because he's not referenced anywhere else in Scripture, although it appears that this may have taken place somewhere, well, again, somewhere in this period of history. Psalm 7. O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it, return on high.
The assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it, to return on high. I wonder if that's if there's something a little more there than...
That is... that's a good question there. If we're thinking it's at least an echo of the divine counsel a type. Yeah. Verse 9. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God.
Did you read verse 8?
Nope, you're right, I didn't. I skipped down a little bit. So verse 8, sorry. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart.
This is a reference to Jesus Christ. My shield is with God.
Yes, you're right. My shield is with God, who saves the upright.
It certainly seems to me like, in the original language, it may be more clear, but in English...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the shield is often used as a commonly used symbol of God's protection. Verse 10 again, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. And, of course, the implication there is if a man does repent, God's mercy endures forever.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows his fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil. Oh, from the wicked comes forth wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
The wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. I will give to the Lord the thanks due his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High.
Now Psalm 27. Of David, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I think there's a chorus mm-hmm. that's based on this. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple.
Yes.
Gilberts, put your hands down, please. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. These are references also to the last days when the Lord will protect his people mm-hmm. from all of the judgment that's taking place.
Yeah, yeah. Because regardless of your views of eschatology, whether, and both of us believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, but that
regardless.
Does not mean we are going to see tribulation. I mean, that last 7-year period of the Great Tribulation mm-hmm. is the day of Jacob's trouble. It's
exactly.
when Israel will be really put to the test. But clearly, there are Christians all around the world who've been enduring tribulation since the time of Jesus Christ.
I mean, amen to that. And in verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. You know, he's not only protected through it all, we who love him, mm-hmm. who are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, we who have found that salvation that Christ provides, whether you come from a Gentile background or a Jewish background, when you believe in him, you go from hiding to being lifted up.
Yes.
You become co-rulers with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about awesome.
Yes.
I'm going to read that again. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. A lot of singing. A lot mm-hmm. of barbershop quartets.
Gospel quartets.
Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries or false witnesses, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is prophetic.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, that is when Jesus Christ returns physically and reigns on the earth for 1,000
Absolutely.
Years. In the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
Again, amazing that David could write this at a period of time when he was running, and the reference to false witnesses speak against him. David referred to that in the passages we just read in 1 Samuel about the false witnesses claiming that David was trying to take Saul's life, which clearly was not true. So we now skip to Psalm 31, which is another lament. Heading in the ESV, which is the English Standard Version, the version that translation that we use, to the choir master, a psalm of David. Verse 1, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit.
That is quoted by Jesus Christ himself on
yes,
the cross.
Yes, yes. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God.
And that's of course,
the other
that,
part of that
yeah,
verse.
Part B of that verse, that does not apply to Jesus Christ.
No.
He is the Redeemer, but it's interesting that Christ chose to quote that.
Mm-hmm. It is. Yeah. Jesus, who, of course, is a descendant of David and also inherits the kingdom.
And David, in many ways, was not only a king, but there were things that he did. This eating of the showbread, even though he lied to get it, there are things that were more of a priestly activity and appearance with him.
Right. Verse 6, I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. And of course, these verses have significance in the physical realm. I mean, David was talking about the troubles that he was enduring in running away from Saul, and the danger that he and his small band were in from the thousands of the Israelite army.
Mm-hmm.
But when you think about this in a spiritual level, that yes, we are during this life, we are oppressed. The enemy is all around us, afflicting us, false witnesses being brought against us in the spiritual realm. And yet God has not delivered us into the hand of the enemy. He is in fact our rock and our refuge. Verse 9, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I've become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol, down to hell.
Mm-hmm.
Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And we know which one that was.
Yes, Keilah. Yeah. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord.
These are so beautiful. Psalm 34 of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away.
Now, Abimelech was probably the title of the king of the Philistines, the king of Gath.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Another song that I've sung based on that. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord.
Ah, the angel of Yahweh, another Christophany.
The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. To those who fear him have no lack. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all.
And this is an important thing to remember. It's not promised to us that we are going to live a life free of affliction. We will have trouble, and Jesus reinforces that in the New Testament when he says that those who follow him will face tribulation. So, you know, don't interpret these any of these verses as saying that being faithful to the Lord, being following these commands to do what is right and avoid lies and seeking peace, you know, doing the things that are right will not necessarily guarantee you a happy, wealthy life.
Yes, exactly. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't have said to us, take up your cross and follow me.
Exactly. Yes.
Verse 20, this is wonderful because we find the same phrase in Psalm 22.
That's right.
He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken.
And
this is a reference to Jesus Christ on the cross.
That's right.
And you normally see that, they break the legs.
Yeah, in order to hasten the death of the cross. Jesus died so quickly on the cross that they were shocked.
He died of choice.
Yes.
That's why he said, into your hands, I commit my spirit. I'm choosing now to stop.
Right. And again, you'll see that fulfillment in chapter 19 of the book of John.
Yeah. Verse 21, affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned.
Hmm.
All about salvation.
Yeah. Yeah. It's... Well, again, just amazing that somebody who is dealing with what he had to deal with is that David had to deal with is resulted in such beautiful statements of faith in this in the face of unjust persecution. Now we skip to Psalm 52, and this is a says to the choir master a maskil, M-A-S-K-I-L, which is again probably another liturgical or musical term.
Yeah, that's what they seem to say here.
Yeah. A maskil of David. When Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. Selah. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue, but God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. The righteous shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever, because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. I didn't realize there was a psalm that was specifically pointed at this Doeg the Edomite character.
I had neither. Had we not chosen to do this in chronological order, I probably would have forgotten all about him by the time we got there.
It's, again... really helps the Psalms come alive. The Psalms can be a section of the Bible when you're going through and reading the scriptures that the poetic language is beautiful, but it can, and sometimes, again, being one who's sort of really interested in the history, I really like reading through the historical stuff, 1 Samuel and 1st, 2nd Samuel, the Chronicles and Kings and so forth, but get into the Psalms like, okay, yeah, steadfast love endures forever, faithful. And I tend not to read it with the attention that they deserve, but putting these up and contrasting them with the point of the periods of life in which David probably wrote these really helps them to come alive. Next week, as we continue the chronological order of the books, we'll actually start off with more Psalms.
So, oh, wonderful.
Psalm 56, Psalm 120, 140 through 142. And then we go back to 1 Samuel chapters 25 through 27. So we continue moving through the life of David. And I don't remember if we mentioned this or not, but there is a series coming on ABC in March that chronicles the life of David. The actor Ray Winstone plays King mm-hmm. Saul.
Yeah, we'll see how that turns out. Sometimes yeah. it's not so accurate. But,
yeah.
But sometimes they actually are. I find that... there's always going to be a little bit of stretching of the truth. We'll just put it that way, yeah. or adding more elements. There needs to be more sexier, or the, you know, because that's what producers want. Executive mm-hmm. producers, especially, who are saying we need to make money on this.
Yeah, and looking at it from a secular perspective, you know, the supernatural stuff in there. Okay, let's downplay that. Let's focus more on the geopolitical.
Yeah, sometimes that's true.
Yeah,
that's true. Or let's write characters that don't exist. And that actually is in many ways, if you're going to write about history in some way, making up a character, mm-hmm. like Little Big Man, making yeah. up a character that goes to all of these things and serves as the reader.
Right.
That's an interesting thing to do, but, you know, don't take your doctrine from movies.
Yeah, exactly, right. Your doctrine is too important to get from the fiction aisle.
Exactly.
It's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, and thank you for these lessons that are based on history and the historical narrative that culminates in the work of the cross and the resurrection, the empty tomb, which is really should be the center, at the very center of our Christian doctrine. That there are so many teachers in the Christian world today, those who profess to be Christians, who have lost sight of the fact that it is your defeat of death, your resurrection from the dead, that is the central point of your plan to redeem us. And that if we lose sight of that, if we let that get buried beneath the focus on social justice issues and on how to live our lives day to day, things which are important but are secondary because they are not of eternal consequence, Lord, we just pray that you would help us place the focus correctly, to focus our attention on Christ and him crucified. Mm-hmm. As Christ said, Abraham saw the day when when Jesus would come and rejoiced. But before Abraham was, Jesus was. Mm-hmm. The Lord was. Father, we see in the life of David a man who endured through trials, endured unjust persecution, and yet refused to allow his faith in you to be shaken. He wasn't perfect. We see that he lied. We will see other failings as he goes forward, and certainly David was not a model father, but yet, Lord, you say he was the apple of your eye. We are far from perfect, Father, but the example of David and all through the scriptures, imperfect men and women were your choice to fulfill your will. Help us, Lord, to understand that we have some small role to play, and guide us, Lord, so that we may see what that role is. And knowing ultimately, Father, that our reward is not in this lifetime, but in the world to come. We ask your guidance and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with